And open it to begin with to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. I want to begin tonight by asking a question. Would you consider yourself to be a fool? I'm reasonably sure that the average individual doesn't think himself to be a fool. I guess the question should be asked, how would you know? How would you really know if you were a fool or not? By what standard would you use to evaluate? It might not be as easy as you think. Notice what Proverbs says. In Proverbs 12, verse 15 here, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And so that gives us a bit of a clue. Proverbs 21, 2 says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. And we're going to see again that our hearts are deceitful above all things. You know, last week I began talking about self-deception. We're going to talk more about it tonight. And so to evaluate whether or not you're deceived as an individual requires that you're able to discern what reality is. How do we know what reality is? Well, for us, reality is defined on the pages of the Word of God. Reality is spoken here. And when the reality of the Bible is compared to the ultimate non-reality of human viewpoint, and then when that non-reality is adopted and applied and embraced, deception ensues. You can be self-deceived. It's very possible, even as a believer in Christ, to be self-deceived. And a classic example of this is given us in the Word of God here in Proverbs chapter 23. We'll pick it up in verse 29. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of the eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like the one who lies on the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? Or when shall I awake and I may seek another drink? You know, the Bible tells it like it is. And here's one of the unfortunate realities of drunkenness. See, drunkenness blurs objectivity. It clouds reality. And yet, just like a dog goes back to what it vomits and eats it again, a fool doesn't learn from his folly and wakes up from a stupor and says, where can I get another drink? You know, Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's not wise to be deceived. Now, we don't need the Bible to tell us that. We know that being deceived is not what anyone wants, and yet, how many in the world today are deceived? Proverbs does a good job of comparing the fool with one who is wise. And the intent of these comparisons is to show that being wise is not an accident and that being a fool is completely undesirable. But in order for that to be the case, you need to understand God's reality. And so one way to evaluate whether or not you're a fool is to look at some characteristics of those who are fools and those who are wise. Now, as we think of the chief characteristic of a fool, it's given to us in Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool is said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Now, you see the words here, there is, are in italics. They're not in the original. And so the fool is saying no to God. No to God's grace. No to God's mercy, no to his word, no to the offer of deliverance that the word of God gives, starting with salvation. And so one way to evaluate whether or not you're a fool is when God says something and you're saying, no thanks, that makes you a fool. In fact, we saw a few weeks ago in our study of the life of Christ an example of a fool that God called a fool. We'd go to Luke chapter 12. We'll see it again. Luke chapter 12. Christ issued a warning in verse 15. He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." And so he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself," that's the heart, "what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" And he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And I'm going to store all my crops and my goods." That's a modern day pole building. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And God said, "You fool. This night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself that is not rich toward God." Now in this passage here, God does some name calling. He ascribes this guy, he calls him a fool. Now, I don't know if name calling is something that should dominate our vocabulary and our communication. But in this case, God tells it like it is. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He calls the guy a fool. Why is he a fool? Well, verse 21 tells us he was rich for himself and not rich toward God. Now, being materially rich doesn't make you in and of itself a fool. In fact, it might indicate that you're wise. In fact, if you're materially blessed here this evening, does that mean you're a fool? Absolutely not. What you have or don't have isn't directly related to being a fool in and of itself, though there could be a relationship there, as obviously Christ brings out in this parable. What makes him a fool is his perspective and his goal in his riches. And your perspective and your goal, and quote, your riches, and we're all rich here tonight, can either make you a fool or wise person. You know, God doesn't want you to be lazy. He wants you to work hard. We know in Proverbs 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." And so obviously there's a relationship of being lazy and being impoverished. The Word of God brings that out. But you see, we can be a fool though rich. If I see what God has given me as a tool for the Lord, then I can be wise. If I see it as an idol to be worshipped, and that's possible, I can be a fool. If I'm using what I have to bring glory to myself, or to consume something upon my lusts, I'm being a fool. If I use it as a means by which I can serve God, and that changes everything. We all need to remind ourselves of this principle here in 1 Corinthians 4:7, or we're going to be deceived. Who makes you to differ from someone else? What sets you apart here from everybody else? God. What do you have that you didn't receive? Nothing. And so if you did indeed receive it, because we are what we are by the grace of God, why do you boast if you had not received it? They thought they were something when they were nothing because they had something, and they were evaluating based on the world standards and not the Word of God. I mean, obviously, you can be a sluggard, but ultimately what we have, and I don't care what realm we're talking about, it's by God's amazing grace, whatever you got going for you. Could be materially, it could be intellectually, whatever. And you see, if we forget that, this is how we can be a fool. For anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, what does he do? He deceives himself. So how do you know if you're self-deceived? If you think you're something outside of Christ, you're deceived. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. Do you see yourself as nothing before God, and you are where you are by the grace of God? I mean, in your flesh dwells no good thing. The reason I have value is because of who I am in Christ, and that gives me tremendous value. And it's my privilege to yield myself to Him so he can work in me and through me for his good pleasure. Then I'm not being a fool. But if I start to think that I'm something, I open myself up to self-deception. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Right? You know, I've read where college coaches always have to tell their players not to believe the press, what they say in the newspapers. Don't even read them because you're never as good as they say you are, and you're usually not as bad as they say you are. Right? But you know, as we think of Luke 12 here, see, a fool ignores that which has eternal value. That's really, if you want an overall general description of a fool, you're ignoring what really matters in life from God's perspective. See, he had no regard for God, and he therefore made no eternal preparation. He didn't operate with eternity in view. And so if you're sitting here tonight and your focus is 100% horizontal, and you're thinking about the world and what you can get out of it or what it might do to you or whatever else, you're missing life as it's passing you by. This guy was really good when it came to thinking in terms of storing up things in time. And there's nothing wrong with wisdom in doing that. But God called him a fool because he never thought about what would happen when time ran out. And so the number one thing that makes someone a fool is they're not prepared for eternity. Christ said life does not consist of the abundance of things a man possesses. He ignored God. He ignored the things that God said was important. In fact, he ignored the most important person in the world, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't do that. Christ is the key to everything. There's no salvation in anyone else. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And on that cross, he made the once and for all sacrifice for sins. And he's perfected forever those who are being sacrificed. Notice, by one offering, he offered one sacrifice himself for sins forever. That's it. I like when you break down these verses here. In the context of Hebrews 10:10-14, the comparison is made between bulls and goats with Jesus Christ. The priest, the Aaronic priesthood, offering bulls and goats, and Jesus Christ offered himself. They stood daily. Jesus Christ sat down because the work was done. They made continuing offering. Jesus made one offering. They repeatedly offered. Jesus made one. They made plural sacrifice. Jesus made one sacrifice. And the bottom line is all that they did never took away sins, and that Jesus Christ took away sins forever. That's the beauty of the gospel. God loves you. In fact, Ephesians 2:4 says, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died on the cross, and in doing so, he paid for all sins, for all people, for all time. And the word for means in the place of. Christ was the innocent one dying in the place of the guilty. And he died for you, and he died for me. All your sins, past, present, and future, were on that cross, and Christ paid them in full. He rose from the grave. He cried out, it is finished. And salvation is free because of that. Christ alone. So anyone who is saved by position is not a fool. And everyone who is not saved by position is a fool. And so the moment you put your faith in 100% Christ, 100% dependence upon Christ, eternal life is yours, and you're justified before God. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what God wants all. And that's what this guy was missing. But even as a believer, you can be just as foolish as an unbeliever. You can be a practical atheist and ignore God's word, ignore his leading in your life. You can do your own thing. You can focus on what matters right now and miss what matters in light of eternity. This is why I like Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is the place of peace. Don't lean on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And the byproduct of me not doing that is self-deception. Drunkenness is a classic example of one who's self-deceived. I remember years ago, I don't know if I was sitting with my parents or what, so this is a long time ago, but 60 Minutes ran a little special where they had the cops video arresting people that were drunk. And the people didn't believe it. And so they would bring these people in and show them the video of them trying to walk a straight line, and they're all over the place and saying things. And some don't even believe that's them. That's not me. That's not me. I couldn't have done that. I would never do such a thing. It's called self-deception. Self-deception. They thought at the time they were doing fine. The perception of themselves was distorted due to the alcohol intoxication. And you see, in principle, you might not be intoxicated with alcohol tonight, but you could be intoxicated with something else, right? You could be focused on something. I mean, it's hunting season. You could be, you know, your neck could be swelling up and you could be thinking about the big buck that might be out there, or something else that trips your trigger. It's easy to be self-deceived. How many people think they're doing well because their circumstances are good? Last week I mentioned Revelation 3. The church of Laodicea was doing fine on a human level. And Jesus said, because you say I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, you're self-deceived because you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Ouch! No sugarcoating there. See, if I'm walking in myself, my perception of myself is inaccurate. It could be greatly inflated. I mean, how many of us throughout the years have met someone who, I mean, is clearly delusional? I'm the best ping pong player that's ever walked the earth. Or whatever it is they're delusional about. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And this is a byproduct, again, of a heart issue. By nature, our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have deceitful hearts by nature. We live in a world in which Satan has devised a world system which appeals to your deceitful heart to get you to be occupied with things that ultimately are going to come to nothing. That's why we're commanded in the epistle of 1 John in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, and this is it in a nutshell, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Everything boils down to that. It's not of the Father, it's of the world, and guess what? The world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Deception. I mentioned this last week. Deception is the use of deceit, the act of intentionally cheating to cause a person to believe what is not true, to mislead, to get the better of one by cleverness or cunning. And I'm talking of self-deception. Self-deception means is you think you're something when you're nothing. What's the answer? We said this last week. John 8, 30 and 32 says, and we spoke these words, many believed in him. And then he said to those Jews who believed in him, if, and it's up to you, if you abide or remain connected or meditate in my word, you're my disciples indeed. The net result of that is you shall know the truth. And what will the truth do? It'll make you free. And so the principle is humble abiding in Christ by faith in the word of God is always the answer to self-deception. Always the answer to self-deception. I mean, how self-deceived were a lot of us prior to salvation when we thought that we could merit salvation through our own efforts and our abilities and by following a prescribed religious path or comparing myself to the next guy and not doing the deplorable sins that they were doing, and that set me apart. And I was thinking that God would grant me a good standing. And then the gospel comes along and says, there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you need Christ to set you free. See, in order for you to be deceived, there has to be a standard. There has to be a standard. And the standard is the word of God. And I'm always irritated when I think of these college professors that prey on these young, untrained minds in their classes and get them to question everything. I mean, there's people that actually believe the Twin Towers didn't get hit by airplanes, or even the Holocaust didn't happen. I mean, how crazy is this? The sky, we can't really know the sky is blue. On the other hand, you could be exposed to the truth of the Word of God, but now walking in it and be self-deceived, because we're all prone to self-deception in certain areas. Now, I touched on 1 John last week, and we're going to go there again because there's a few more things in that passage that we didn't talk about. So go to 1 John chapter 1. John wrote this epistle so we would know what fellowship with God is and that our joy would be full. Verse 4 tells us. And he says in verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He's a perfect, holy, righteous God. If we say that we're enjoying fellowship with him and yet we're walking in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. That's called self-deception. Now, if we're walking in the light as God is in the light, we're enjoying fellowship with one another. Again, it's on his terms, not ours. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, here's another. If we say that we have no sin, that's singular, that's a noun, no sin nature, we what? Deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, thankfully, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we're self-deceived, and we actually make God a liar, and his word is not in us. And so last time, that the moment you place your faith in Christ, you're placed in the family of God, and nothing can ever change that. The goal then is to walk in the light and enjoy fellowship with God. When we sin, we break fellowship with God, and we start walking in the flesh. And so we're still in the family of God, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And we're carnal. In fact, we're going to reap corruption, because that's what the flesh does. Now, if we admit to God, and that's what confession that we've sinned, we're restored to fellowship, and we can walk in that light and have fellowship and experience joy in our hearts. That's what this is all about. And by the way, 1 John 1:9 is not a verse that tells people how to get saved. Sometimes you will hear that. That has nothing to do with it. But verse 6 says we can lie, and we're lying to ourselves, because I'm saying that I'm having fellowship with him, and I'm lying to myself, and I'm not practicing the truth. If I say I have no sin nature, and occasionally I run into people that say they haven't sinned. In fact, verse 10, if we say they have not sinned. Remember years ago when I first moved up here, I met a guy that said he hadn't sinned in 9 years. I said, 9 years? I said, let me call your wife. See if she has the same evaluation that you do. And you know, we can be deceived thinking I haven't sinned, and yet if you read 1 John, the test again is, am I loving God and am I loving one another? If I say that I have no sin but I hope you die, I'm self-deceived. If I say that I'm enjoying God's fellowship but I'm holding a grudge and I won't forgive you, I'm lying and do not the truth. I'm all about me. I'm not about God and his grace. And then I meet people that think that nothing ever affects their relationship with God. God loves me the way I am, and nothing ever changes that. And that's not what they mean. It's true that nothing can separate you from love of God, but what they mean is that God approves of everything I do because he loves me. Now, I love my children. But did I approve of everything they do? No. And so that's deceiving. That's deceiving. I mean, sometimes people think, well, I'm at church, so I must be spiritual. And then some people misapply that. Well, I'm having a rotten day and I don't feel like going to church, so I'm not going to go. Because no, you change your attitude and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You confess that. I mean, you can be in church and, like I said, thinking about deer hunting the whole time. And, well, I'm at church, so everything's cool. Misses it, you know? And so if I'm making decisions that are inconsistent with the will of God from the Word of God and think I'm doing fine, I'm self-deceived. You know, occasionally teenagers think they're doing well. They're disobeying and sneaking around on their parents, and they lie to their parents, and it doesn't even bother them. They think everything's fine. Remember years ago, a dad mentioned to me, he thought his kids were doing fine, and then he hears his kids out doing drugs, and he was just shattered. He had him completely buffalo. And we can be self-deceived. I'm doing great. Can I introduce you to my unsaved girlfriend? Well, I said, how did God lead you into this relationship when you know you're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? Self-deception. If I'm in my mind practicing the ends justifies the means and I'm not relying on the Lord and I'm skirting biblical principle, I'm self-deceived. I'm just hoping for the best. See, if I in my mind approach life from the standpoint that the biblical principle is secondary and not primary, I'm self-deceived. I mean, if you believe that, go jump off the Wells Fargo bank and trust God to protect you. Good luck with that. See, this is how I know I'm thinking straight. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'm walking by faith. I'm trusting God. I'm entrusting my cares and my life to him, and I'm trusting him to direct my steps. And I mentioned last week, one of the keys to not being self-deceived is a willingness to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and be brutally honest with him, because he knows anyway. Right? And I've seen people, and this is easy to do when your emotions get involved, you'll see the biblical principle, how it fits in so-and-so's lives, but in your own family, for example, because your emotions are involved, the picture is clouded, and you'll justify your family member's disobedience because he's special. And now we all have blind spots. And that's why the Word of God is designed, as we saw last week, to be profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. The Word of God is designed to recalibrate our thinking, but I have to have a willing, humble heart to allow it to do it in order for that to be effectively realized. What's another area we can be self-deceived? Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. You know, if I'm not open to hearing and accepting the Word of God and have a willingness to respond by faith, believing that God is God and I'm not, I'm going to have trouble. And this was the problem with the Hebrews. It says, of whom which you have much to say and hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. Why were they dull of hearing? They should have been teachers by this time, but they needed to be taught again the first principles, the oracles of God. They have come to need of milk and solid food, and I forgot to put the rest of it on there, which explains that your senses are exercised to discern both good and evil through the application of God's Word. And so if I'm not interacting with the Word of God and saying, Lord, where does this fit in my life? My senses aren't going to be exercised to discern right from wrong and good from evil. That's why Psalm 36 says, for with you is a fountain of life, in your light we see light. If I'm walking the light of God's Word, he's going to show me things that I need to see. I mean, light is designed to expose things in the darkness. remember one time I mowed the lawn when it was too dark out. And then the next day you go out and go, whoa, what a disaster. I thought I did fine. Well, I guess again, right? No. See, I should have the mindset before the Lord, you know what, Lord, I've got blind spots. I need my thinking corrected. I need human viewpoint cleansed out of my brain. Thank you for the privilege of hearing the Word of God so I can have my thinking recalibrated. Is that your mindset? Do you believe this is true? The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and pierces even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, sometimes people know this is true and so they avoid the Word of God because they don't want to have their thinking exposed and corrected. They want to convince themselves everything's just roses, and so why would I deal with a biblical principle that might rock my boat? Right? Do you believe this to be true? He who covers his sins will not prosper. Whoever confesses and forsakes him will have mercy. Tell you, I thank God for his mercy every day. Every day. As I evaluate, sometimes I make some of the most bonehead decisions. And I thank him that he is willing to forgive me. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And you see, the thing about Christianity, what makes it a challenge is that you can't just slide. You have to think. And people by nature don't like to think. Thinking takes work. I still remember years ago that woman say, I purposely overschedule myself so I don't have to think. Those are her words. We're not going to go to Galatians just yet. We're going to get there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 first. If you'll notice here, I'm going to verses that tell us not to be deceived. And verse 33 is one of them. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Don't be deceived. Now here's kind of the principle here. You will deceive yourself if you fail to recognize that who you listen to and who you fellowship with does influence and affect you. That's what he's saying here. This is how the New American Standard translates this. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And you know, sometimes believers are self-deceived because they purposely and willfully expose themselves to things that are going to destroy their soul and think, it's not going to affect me. I can rise above this. It's okay for me to dabble in this because I'm smarter than that. I won't let it get the best of me. I can handle this garbage on the screen. Or I can handle listening to this music that is almost demonic in nature. I mean, if I fill my mind with the world's perspective in life and think it won't affect me, I'm self-deceived. I am self-deceived. See, you spill what you're filled with, and so if I fill my mind with the wrong perspective and the wrong emphasis, and there's a myriad of stuff to choose from, I'm self-deceived. It will affect me. You ever hang out with someone who's bitter? You know what happens to you? You become bitter. No, 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 no. Hebrews are told, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And many become defiled. Why do many become defiled? Because bitter people can't keep their mouth shut. It's impossible. You got to get it out. And you got to poison someone else with it. A good friend of mine, who ended up, his wife divorced him. She started hanging out with a neighbor lady, three doors down, that had horses. And she was a man-hater. So what happened to her? She became a man-hater. The bitterness rubbed off. The perspective was changed. The word of God was skewed. In fact, sometimes people fill their ear with something and all of a sudden this person's really mad at this someone they don't even know because someone filled their ear. They've never met the person and they hate them. Why? They believe what this person is saying is true and so their bitterness was transferred over and now I hate that person. Do you ever talk to the person? No. And Satan says, God hates when discord is sown among the brethren. And how is discord sowed among the brethren? Bitterness. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your own soul. Self-deception. You become who you hang out with. If you start hanging out with someone that is bent on defeating the system or, sneaky and deceitful, you know what you'll become? Sneaky and deceitful. This is why, parents, you got to don't let your children hang out with people that are going to take them down. You know, this can happen doctrinally as well. Like, go to 2 Timothy. This is obviously not one of those fluffy messages. But this was a real concern. In 2 Timothy 2, what does Paul tell Timothy in verse 15? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Take this seriously. Think about it. And in contrast to that, verse 16, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase with more ungodliness, false teaching. And here's an example, verse 17, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. Wow. Guy starts hanging out with Hymenaeus and Philetus, and all of a sudden, you're going to embrace doctrine that isn't true and your faith could be overthrown? Remember years ago, a person hanging out with a friend who didn't believe in eternal security. And it started to work on this person. And all of a sudden, I go, why are you believing this? Well, she's so nice and she's kind and she's such a godly woman. And I said, no. I said, Satan, and I'm not saying she's Satan, but Satan appears as an angel of light. I said, the issue is, you're to shun. It says, shun profane and idle, but you're to shun it. You're just, it's wrong. If you don't think false teaching will affect you, I've been saved for 40 years, and I watch people come through the two churches I've been to, get taught the Word of God, know it doctrinally, and then buy into some false doctrine, leave the church, don't believe in the imminency of Christ's return, they don't believe in Christ setting up a literal kingdom anymore, they think that they become lordshippers. I've seen it all. Because these people, quote, were sincere. How could they be so nice and be wrong? Why are there warnings in the New Testament for this sort of thing? Who you spend time with will affect you. And you hang out with someone who's undermining authority, guess what you're going to be after a while? Undermining authority. Right? Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't be deceived about it. What else can you be self-deceived in? Now we can go to Galatians. You can be deceived in your sowing and reaping. Verse 7 of Galatians 6. There's the command again, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, you're not going to make a fool out of God here. And here's the fixed principle. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And he who sows to his flesh will of that flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit a qualitative aspect of everlasting life. Now, when it says don't be deceived, in the present tense of the negative, it's saying stop being deceived. And so one of the things that was affecting Galatians here is they were already deceived in some regard, because even if you go up to verse 13 of chapter 5, it says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know, here they're getting, the legalists are pointing at the other legalists, and they're biting and devouring in the name of doing the right thing. And they were self-deceived. But the principle is you reap what you sow. You don't get corn from carrot seeds. You don't get righteousness from sin. And you always reap more than you sow. If I plant one seed of corn, I get many ears of corn. And so there's a compounding effect in all of this. And you also reap in a different season that you plant, and that's where its deception is. See, you plant in the spring and you reap in the fall. And the flesh here, it says, reaps corruption. That which is displeasing to God. That's what ultimately is ruinous to not only you, but also others. And the deception comes in when you don't get negative consequences right away. You know, imagine if every time you did something stupid, you got zapped. You know? I think I wouldn't get off the floor much, would I? But I mean, you do something, you don't get caught, and you think, hey, that was kind of fun. And we didn't get caught, and that wasn't so bad. And hey, well, that's part of the deception. Is that you didn't get caught, so you think, hey. This is why people start off ripping off candy bars, and before you know it, it's Grand Theft Auto. Because they didn't get caught, and they were deceived to thinking that they're above this and they'll get away. They'll get away with it. I remember reading an article where, and this is probably a decade ago, where cheating on college campuses was at an all-time high. And I remember some institutions were making the students take a sign a pledge that they wouldn't cheat. And the reason it is because the cheating was so sophisticated they couldn't get caught, or they were very hard to catch in some respects. And it used to be, when I was in college 40 years ago, if you got caught cheating, they booted you out. Now, since so many kids cheat, if they kicked them all out, they wouldn't have an institution left. But we're all tempted to take a shortcut, right? I think of Blair. Didn't Blair tell me a story once where they hired some person that padded the resume and they got out in the field and they couldn't do the job? They had to fire. Thinking, hey, right? That's called reaping and sowing. You pad your resume, you get hired, and then you can't do the job. Boom. You know, a lot of times we're convinced that we won't get caught, it won't happen to me. And every time I evaluate a temptation, I'm pitting the risk versus the potential reward. You know, ask every alcoholic or drug addict, you know, who thought they could beat the system. Didn't work. You know, a lot of times we think that we won't get caught, and so I remember years ago talking to a guy that used to take stuff from work all the time. Was that really doing your job as honor the Lord? You know, he's saying what you reap, what you sow here, but it's well beyond time. It also makes a difference in eternity. It says, for 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to give an evaluation. I'm going to stand before Christ. He's going to evaluate my life. And each one of us, I'm not going to have anyone, it's just me and the Lord. We're all going to be recompensed for our deeds in the body. According to what he's done, whether good or bad. We might have fooled ourselves, but when we stand before Christ, guess who's not fooled? I mean, it's easy to think we might be getting away with it on earth, but you're really not getting away with it. Because we're going to give an account. You know, a lot of times, we come to a crossroads where we really got to decide what's important. In fact, go with me to Hebrews 11. We're not going to get through this thing. Hebrews 11. Why did Moses make the Hall of Fame of Faith? Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made a choice, verse 25, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, because he had a value system that recognized what was real and what wasn't. Verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, because he looked to the reward. And so by faith he forsook Egypt. He didn't fear the wrath of the king. He endured, and it wasn't a trip down the primrose path. How did he endure? Seeing him who is invisible. See, if I believe the word of God, that I reap what I sow, and then it's going to be worth it all when I stand in front of Jesus, what kind of decisions am I going to make in time? See, the deceitfulness of the flesh says, you know what? God's got you covered, man. Just go for the gusto while you got a chance. Well, Moses could have done that, and we wouldn't be reading about him here. Now, God is gracious. If every one of us here reaped what we'd sowed, we'd all be dead. If God held us, I mean, he's so merciful, it's amazing. But the principle in Galatians chapter 6 is that if I'm willing to present myself to the Lord and allow him to work in me and through me, I'm going to have the things that matter in life internally and eternally as my possession. I'm going to have peace in my heart even though everything's unraveling around me. I'm going to have joy in my heart even though there's sorrow based on circumstances. See, sin reaps corruption. You can't get cantaloupe from a weed. But you see, if we go back to Galatians, there's an encouragement there because to do the right thing and not reap immediately, you can become weary. And so in Galatians 6, what comes after verse 8? Verse 9. Verse 8 again says, he who sows to his flesh will of that flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to that spirit will that reap of that spirit reap everlasting life. And let's not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. You know, taking the right road is not the easy road. Doing the right thing before the Lord isn't necessarily the path of least resistance or the easiest thing to do. But there's a promise here that you will reap something of value that indicates it's worth it. Faithful is he who called you also will do it. It'll be worth it all when you see Jesus. And you see, life is an endurance run. And it's through faithfulness to God, as he works in you and through you, that he builds the character qualities that will be needed so you can reap a full harvest when you stand before Christ. And it'll be worth it all. We're always going to be tempted to sell out Christ in time for the cheap thrill. The flesh is always going to present a shortcut that doesn't work. Don't be deceived. You know, I was thinking even of Acts 5. Ah, let's go there. I've got a couple minutes. Go to Acts 5. Well, let's start at Acts 4, verse 34. It says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought in proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each one as they had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought it, the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own? You could do whatever you want with it. So why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then he dropped dead. You know, he was so impressed. Barnabas was willing to do that. He says, I'm going to be like Barnabas. But it wasn't about the Lord. It wasn't about honoring him. It wasn't about a sincere saying, you know what, Lord, I really want to do this from the bottom of my heart. He didn't really have eternity in view, did he? And so he reaped what he sowed and he dropped dead. It's a good thing God isn't operating that way today, huh? You know, the whole point, I guess, of going through these things is to just cause us to stop and say, you know what, Lord, am I being honest before you? Am I communicating with you? Am I bearing my soul before you? Am I thinking on things above? Do I want to do your will? These are heart issues. And it's easy for us, when Christ is in our focus, to be self-deceived and thinking us to be something over nothing. And that's the battle. So by God's grace, let's just Be humble before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled again as we look into the Word of God and see that it's alive and powerful, and that you've got principles in your Word for that you've put in place to set us free. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of having the Spirit of God within us. We thank you that He wants to guide us into all truth and to show us where we're at so that we can be taught and reproved and corrected and instructed in righteousness, so that we can be thoroughly equipped and thoroughly furnished unto every good work, and so the time can be redeemed. So help us to sort these things out and to allow you to just show us what we need to see in it all. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us in this regard. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. With that, you're dismissed.